I love Pastor Trey. Not quite sure why, but I love him. Well, glory to God. Glory to God. Look at all these wonderful faces. Wow. How many of y'all love the Lord?
Oh, yes.
Amen. Some of you don't, huh? Not yet, but you will. Praise God. I have faith. I have faith. Wonderful, wonderful. Who's here looking to be healed from something today? Couple? All right. Who's here looking to how to heal other people? More. Okay, good. So, how many of you are baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of praying in tongues? Okay, good. Good. Who is not baptized in the Holy Spirit and would like to be? Okay. All right. Get your Bibles out. Just doing a little survey. See which way we're going to go right here. So we have Christians that are here that are filled with the Holy Spirit, but we'd like to see more manifestations of Jesus working through us for others. Is that correct? Am I safe to say that's the majority of us? All right.
Amen.
All right. I see somebody I love out there. Praise God. Good to see you, buddy. All right, so grab your Bibles. Let's turn to John chapter 3, verse 3. I want to read three verses, and then we'll pray. Are you with me? John chapter 3, verse 3. We're going to read 3 through 6. All right? Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just lift up your word to you today, Lord. Your word is forever settled in heaven, Lord. It is unchangeable. You've spoken it, and your words are faithful to accomplish whatever it is you sent them to do, Lord. Whatever you say, Lord, absolutely comes to pass, and we can trust in it fully, Lord. You cannot lie. It is not even within you to do so. You are only the truth, Father. And since you are the truth and our Father, we believe you and your word. Your word, Father, sanctifies us. Your word makes us whole. And Father, as we get into your word today, Lord, I just pray that each one's eyes be opened, ears be opened, and hearts be open, that we would understand more who you are in us. And we trust you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So let's talk about opening our spiritual eyes. Shall we talk about that today? And we can title it today, Opening Our Spiritual Eyes. They'll be happy with that because I never have a title. I never know what to say. So I'm going to give it a title and hope we stay in that vein right there. Yeah, our first miracle today. I actually gave a title before I spoke. Praise God. Hopefully we're going to stay in track. So what was Jesus talking about here when he's talking to Nicodemus? He was talking to Nicodemus, who was completely carnal. Not saying that he's a sinful wretch. I'm saying that he's of a natural senses. His reality was based on this earth, right? And so his identity and everything that he could draw from his assessment of this world and what's real, came from this natural world, right? Which is temporary. It is going to pass away, right? So everything he had was in the natural. And Jesus said, you had to be born of the Spirit. And he couldn't understand what that meant to be born of the Spirit. Now, we all have declared that we're born again, right? So we are born of the Spirit,
amen,
right? So he says here that us being born of the Spirit, it's no longer the natural person is the one that we're focusing on now, right? We're now going to focus on the spiritual person of who we are. Let me just say, that was a mouthful what I just said. We can say those words and we can shake our head yes and no, or yes, we agree. But truly, do we identify that we are spirit? That we are spiritual, eternal, everlasting beings that are the sons and daughters of God himself now. That's who we are. Listen, the world can't comprehend that. They absolutely can't even comprehend that. But I'll let you know, a lot of Christians can't comprehend that. Who say they're born again, who say they love the Lord, who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the cross, that finished work of the cross. And they absolutely trust that for their salvation in the kingdom of God, right? But they're trusting that for, in my opinion, for a future date, for something off that when this flesh expires, however it may come to its end, then their eyes will be opened into the kingdom of God, and that will be their new reality. And they trust in that. However, in my opinion, I've met a lot of people who do not walk in the reality of the kingdom of heaven today while we're on the earth. Okay? We're going to talk about that part, that our spiritual eyes would be open, that we would really be able to see what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about the gospel of the kingdom. Amen? So let's go ahead and start in the beginning, in Genesis. And we'll just touch on one verse just shortly, real quick, to get a precedent started. And we're going to go in Genesis chapter 3. And most of you have read this or have heard the story of Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden and the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Many of you have heard about that. And we all know why men have this bump right here in their neck, right? When they swallow, we can see that bump go up and down. We all know why they got that, right? That's their Adam's apple, isn't it? That's because that piece of fruit they bit, they choked on, right? And it stuck right here. So that's why men have an Adam's apple right here. Well, I want you to know, it's not an apple. It was the knowledge of good and evil, right? This is the problem. The knowledge of good and evil. Not that we are inherently evil. We act inherently evil because of the knowledge that we have. Does that make sense? So let's look at this real quick. Adam and Eve were not supposed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But because of the serpent, he was the cunningest, most cunning of all the creatures on the earth, right? He was the most cunning, shrewd. He was just the most deceptive and subtle of everyone. And he deceived Eve, right? And she gave to Adam, and together they ate this forbidden fruit, which is the knowledge of good and evil. And their eyes were opened. It says here, let's just look at it. It says in verse 5, "And God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." 7, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees and the garden." Amen? There is a lot here, and all of us have heard plenty of uses of these scriptures for different things. I want to focus on two things. 1, their eyes were open. What eyes were opened? They were already able to walk around. They weren't bumping into stuff, right? They were already walking around on the planet doing things, and their eyes were wide open. So then what eyes opened? Spiritual eyes, I'm hearing. Mental eyes. What else? Carnal eyes. Okay, I'm going to tell you this. All of those answers are probably true except spiritual. And here it is. The eyes that see themselves. Right. It's the eyes that see themselves is what I'm going to say today. Now, I know there's lots of understanding of this, and it's very deep and very rich text. But for today, I'm going to say it this way. It's the eyes that see yourself. Okay? They weren't open before. They didn't see themselves before. They saw God and each other, but they never saw themselves yet. And now they've seen themselves, and when what they saw made them ashamed. And they hid. They hid from what? The presence of God. Okay? This is what got into the hearts of humanity from that day on. That we see ourselves and we're ashamed of what we see. Okay? It is subtle and it is deadly. And it has hurt all of us. And because of that, the human race has gone on to prove they're not what they see in themselves. That they will prove that that's not who they are. That they will prove they can accomplish things. That they will prove they're going to get what they think they need to make themselves at peace again. What they lost in the garden. All of us are subject to that. It is a natural condition of humanity at this time. And when Jesus died on the tree, he did not take that away. It's still in the earth working, isn't it? Isn't it still in people that aren't born again? So it's a natural thing that is taking place all the time. So it is always warring against us. Always. And we need to know that that is going on. Going back to Nicodemus now. Jesus said that we had to be born again. This man whose eyes were open on himself, aware of himself, that he was ashamed of what he saw and hid from the very presence of God. He didn't feel comfortable in the presence of God anymore, right? Jesus is saying, now we have to be born again. We need a new life started in us. This old life that we've been living since Adam, that's not working for us. It's separating us from God. So now we need a new life, right? We need to be born from heaven now, from the kingdom of God, by the Spirit of God. And until you are, you cannot see spiritual things. You can't be aware of spiritual realities yet. Not only that, you can't enter in to the reality of the kingdom of God and participate in it until you are awake. Got it? Until your eyes are open. Let's go and see what Jesus was talking to him about in Matthew 13. I'm going to be with you for 3 weeks, and we're just setting a precedent right now, a foundation, okay? So Matthew 13, and Jesus is talking, and he's teaching, by stories and examples. And his disciples said, why do you always teach in parables? Why don't you just speak to us plainly? Why? And here's what Jesus said. Starting in verse 10, and we're going to go through 15. We'll go a little further than 15. We'll finish it out at 17 before the parables, all right? So starting in verse 10, he says, and his disciples came to him and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see. Stop. Seeing they do not see. Jesus talking to the human race, Jews in particular, who see through their eyeballs, but they cannot see, right? So what happens is, I'm just going to kind of throw my own opinion in here. You guys study it out yourself. The only word that will work for you is the one that's in your heart, right? Amen. The one that saves your soul, James says, is by the engrafted or the implanted word in your heart is able to save your soul. It's only the word that you hear and you believe will transform you. Right? In fact, it even says, be careful what you're hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and honor, virtue and knowledge that comes back to you. Right? That's the Amplified Version. So what we pay attention to is what adds to us. Amen? So Jesus is saying their eyes are closed here. Well, in the Garden of Eden, we read that their eyes were opened, right? So what eyes is Jesus talking about? You know the answer that wasn't right the first time I asked? It's the right one now. Spiritual eyes. Amen. Amen. So now he's saying their natural eyes, humanity has walked in this self-awareness for so long now that he's not even spiritually able to see anymore. Because he's been living in this condition so long, spiritually, we don't see in the spirit anymore. Okay? Our eyes have been dull, but it goes on even further than that. And he says, for whoever has, to him more will be given. I'm reading in 12. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. 13. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their eyes are hard of hearing. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. So where does healing come from? From the Spirit. It comes from the Spirit. The healing of our bodies comes from the Spirit. Can we relate to that? But our eyes and our ears and our hearts have to be able to understand for us to walk in this. I'm not talking about the recipients. I'm talking about those of us who are awake to the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
We have to be awake because we have closed our eyes to spiritual things. So if by just osmosis, just being in the same vicinity of the world, we get the world's perspective. Right? So now we have to learn how to operate from the Spirit to have a spiritual perspective to be able to not only see into the kingdom of God, but to participate in spiritual things. Amen? So that means we're going to go back to my original saying that to be born from above is that we are born from the kingdom of God. We are born, God is now our Father. Right? So whatever we learn now, we're learning from our Father is teaching us who we are. How many of y'all come to church here on Sunday morning? Amen. Most of you do. You know who Levi is? Levi Dickerson. He's Trey Dickerson's son. Pastor Trey has a son, Levi. Do you know that that boy imitates his father? I've heard someone say that the greatest form of flattery is imitation. The greatest, the highest form of flattery is that somebody imitates you. And he dresses just like his dad with the tie and the suit. And he comes up to me every Sunday morning. He comes up and stands right beside me. Just like this. Waiting for me to acknowledge how sharp he looks. And then I tell him, my, you look very nice today. He goes, and walks away. He needed to hear that. He needs that affirmation. Why? Because his father is so big in his sight that he desires to be like his father. Doesn't it say that we need to imitate God?
Amen.
We need to imitate God. We do. So we need to be aware that God now is our Father. Yeah. So who teaches us now? God teaches us, right? So now we have to glean our identity and how we operate by God, who is the Holy Spirit, right? Because didn't Jesus come and he said he's come to fulfill the promise of God to give us his Spirit, right? That's the promise that God gave to us, that he was going to pour out his spirit on all flesh, right? And that he was going to completely flood this world with his glory. That's been his promise the whole time. In fact, we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth, completely transformed by the glory of God. Isn't that wonderful? That is really good news. So, verse 16, let's look at that real quick. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. 17, for assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Bless the Lord Almighty. Your eyes are opened and your ears are opened, that now you can participate in the things of God. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. That is just incredibly good news. And then he goes into the parables of the sower, and he's talking about hearing the word and receiving the word of the kingdom, right? And there's four different grounds that, depending on where we're at in our walk with the Lord, as to how much we're going to take advantage of this truth that we have heard. How much are we going to actually believe God? Are our hearts hard that it just bounces right off of us? And then we quickly forget. The devil just snatches that away, and we don't even remember that anybody ever even told us this. Or do we go a little further, that we really have no depth in our hearts yet, but we heard it, and it's really exciting news, and we, yeah, praise God, go for it. But then you go and pray for some people, and nothing happens, and you go, oh, this doesn't work. Man, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to embarrass myself like this anymore and say God's going to heal you and then nothing happens. No way. This is not right. And they just stop praying for people because they got offended. Because offense came, they didn't get what they were believing God to happen. And now their hearts are going, I don't know why I didn't get it. God said it's true. God said he poured his spirit out on me, but it's not working for me. I don't know why. And they stop putting themselves in situations to be used by God. Because now in their heart, they think something's not right. That God's not in them or operating through them. Or they're not pleasing enough to God. Or they're not usable for whatever reason. And we step back from participating in those things. And then you know what happens? Our spiritual eyes go right back to sleep again.
That's right.
They go right back to sleep. And now we confess that we're a Christian. We believe that the blood of Jesus saved us. We believe that our sins are forgiven. And we believe that the work of the cross is for us. But we aren't going to be stepping out anymore until that day when our eyes open in glory. And we get sick. We fight with things. We have problems that we should not have because we don't feel competent to operate in those spiritual things ourselves yet. But we can go a little further and get some fruit. We can be those people who have heard it and believe it and are stepping out and doing it and seeing some results. And we are getting some results. We are.
Amen.
But this world is so busy. There's so much going on. We have so many cares and responsibilities, so many relationship problems and demands on our lives, and carting the kids everywhere, and all these things that happen, that we get distracted by the cares of this world and we just fade out a little bit, and we aren't producing the kind of results that we would like to see, right? And I would assume to say, as my opinion, that this is where I see most Christians that come to church and are trying to walk in spiritual things and honoring the Lord as much as they know how. But this is the convoluted area that I see most of the people that I've come in contact with where they reside, right? The ones that are believing God and are, but they've got so much going on that their heart is so full of so many cares, so many weights that are on them, so many demands, that they can't really be laser focused on the call of God in their life. Amen? No condemnation. All we're doing is just kind of seeing some of the conditions that we would be in. Amen? And then we can get to the last ground, where one translation says a good and noble heart. And in that ground, we bear much fruit, because what is our hearts now, we've cleaned out so much stuff out of our heart or out of our soil. We've taken the rocks out, the weeds out, the grass out, and we have now got our soil that's noble, clean, filtered dirt, ready to really plant something and maintain it as it grows, right? And that is really good. And in the translations, if you look in the different Gospels, there's different words for we keep it, we guard it, we hold it. There's different words that it uses in this noble ground for how we protect that seed now, right? And so I believe that this group is now the group that is moving from the cares of the world, having some fruit, to those that bear much fruit. Amen? Are you that crowd? I believe that you are. I believe that I'm part of that crowd also, because I want to bear more fruit in my life. So let's take a look at a couple of things, shall we? The Holy Spirit fertilizes it, Fred says. I believe that, Fred. I absolutely do. He uses the Word of God to do it too. All right. So we talk about our ears are being open. Do you all have spiritual ears? Okay. So you can hear in the Spirit. Okay. The one thing that you need to learn how to really focus on hearing is the voice of God in your heart. Amen?
Amen.
It's really important that we all take time fellowshipping with God and being able to hear the voice of the Lord in our heart. Right? Because if you remember what I said, the biggest problem with a man that has his attention on himself, or a human being that has an attention on themselves, what happens is they flee, they separate themselves from the presence of God. Amen? And they wonder, where is God? Why isn't he helping me? If he loved me, I would have this or that. God, don't you see what's going on in the world? These kinds of things is what their heart will say, right? Because they're separated from the presence of God, right? But now you and I, we're learning how to be one with the Lord, right?
Amen.
One with the Lord. In fact, let's just go there right now. Let's go to John chapter 17. Thank you, Lord. I acknowledge you. We're going to look in John chapter 17. There's a lot in this chapter. As Pastor Trey has said, and many other ministers, this is the last thing the Lord Jesus teaching his disciples, all right, who are now becoming the apostles. And so now this is his last teaching, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Is his last teaching for them. This is the last valuable contribution that he can make into their lives. It's like a parting away, and the very last thing I could say, remember this part. The things I want to leave you with are what I consider to be the most important things for us. Okay? The very last things I'll say to you when we go separate. So here's what he's talking to them about. I don't want to read the whole chapter, although we may, but the whole point of this chapter is, let's just start in the very beginning, first few verses. We're going to look at 1 through 5 to begin. And I want to show you something in these verses. Starting with verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven. Now that's something, isn't it? We were talking about that earlier. How lifting up his eyes to heaven, there's something significant about that. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what he's saying when he says he lifted his eyes up to heaven. Let the Lord teach you something here. And he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may be that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So what he's saying is, eternal life comes from what? Knowing God himself. If you're hiding from the presence of God, how can you know God? You can't. You're afraid of him. You feel unworthy. You feel condemned, right? So we have to be able to be comfortable in the presence of God, right? In the presence of God. So let's go on a little further now. I have manifested your name to men whom you have given to me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. Stop. How did Jesus get the words from his Father? There were no books written. They had the Old Testament. So how did Jesus get these words that he was giving? By the Spirit. He was in the Old Testament also, just like we're in the New Testament. And God would speak to his heart and tell him things, right? Because his spiritual eyes were open, his spiritual ears were open, and his heart was open to understanding the things of God, right? So he spent time with them showing us how to participate in the kingdom of God. So let's just go down a little bit further, if you don't mind, and let's just go to verse 15. And I would encourage you to take some time on your own when you have your own prayer time. Read this chapter and really get into it and look at what the Lord is saying in this chapter. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, meaning his disciples and those who believe him, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. 18, and you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctified myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Look, Jesus sanctified himself so that we could be sanctified by the truth. Let that sink in. He sanctified himself so that we could be sanctified. Right? Little revelation here. Because Jesus is our salvation. Right? Jesus Christ is our reward. He is our salvation. He is sanctified. He does dwell inside of us. We are one with him, so therefore we are sanctified. Really? If you can't spend time with the Lord and in his word, your heart can't believe that. Your heart will condemn you. Your heart will look at the way you were raised and what you've walked through in your life and call that your reality and your identity rather than believing God. Amen? It's by faith that we please him, by believing what he says about us. And I'll just say a commercial. Can I say a commercial? And then we'll go right back into this. The only reason we can walk righteous before God is because we believe him that he made us righteous. Right? We get the credit of believing about a future event as if it's already happened and real. So because we can believe a future event, the redemption of our bodies, we are able to get the credit of that now and spend that money now for a future time because we believe God, right? So we still may be walking in the flesh where sin dwells in our flesh, but he's not looking at us according to the flesh, right? He looks at us according to the redemption day when the flesh will be transformed and it won't be here anymore. So he's no longer holding us accountable for the flesh, even though some people have some pretty wicked flesh still. Some ugly things come out of them. But he is now looking at us according to his righteousness. Because he's made us one with him in the Spirit. So he looks at us as if we're him. Hello. He looks at us as if we're him. Therefore, we need to stop looking at ourselves as if we're not what he says. Okay? Little commercial. Let's go on a little further. I'm going to start in 18 again, and we're going to read on through. Ready? As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their words, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Listen, look at this right now. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. 23. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you love me. 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundations of the world. That is extremely powerful words. And I am sorry to say, from the point of view that I have walked in, few people have this revelation that I have met. And yet it's in our Bible. But our hearts have grown dull of understanding. And our ears we have shut. And our eyes we have closed because of our interaction in this world and what the world tells us is the truth. The feelings that have been trained by corruption have ruled in the hearts of so many, shipwrecking their faith because there's physical trauma and drama going on inside of their hearts.
That's right.
Because they let their emotional, physical person tell them what the truth is by their physical experiences in this natural realm rather than who they are in the spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go to 2 Corinthians. These are pretty profound words here, that I and you would be one even as God is one, that we would be where Jesus is, that we would behold his glory. That is very powerful words. Well, Paul had some revelation of his own at this time, and in 2 Corinthians, he was reiterating what he had spoken about in 1 Corinthians, bringing some points into focus, and I'd like to just share one or two of those. Of the revelation that Paul had in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to focus on verse 18, but I'm going to go a little bit before that. And Bruce, I can't tell you how far I'm going to go before that. But I'm going to say, all right, let's go to 7, and we'll read 7 to 18. Are you with me? But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stone, was glorious, that's the law on the Ten Commandments, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Verse 8. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, that's the ministry of death, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in respect because of the glory that excels. In other words, even the things that we thought were really powerful and glorious, they mean absolutely nothing compared to this new value that has been given to us of the glory of God, right? So in other words, I'm just going to say it this way. No matter how great you think you are in the natural, no matter how praiseworthy you believe you are in the natural that you've accomplished in this earth, when the glory of God erupts out of you, all that you've accomplished in this world, you won't even give it a second thought. You will not, because of the greatness of the magnitude of who's revealed in you at the presence of the Lord is going to outshine every bit of the glory of this world. So, it's going to be like the butterfly has no more memory of the worm, you know? It's not going to be an issue. It's a complete transformation takes place. Look at this. So, I want to jump right down here to verse 13. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted at the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. The veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day when Moses read, the veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Remember what I read to you in chapter 17, that the glory of the Lord Jesus says that glory he's given to us, right? Look what he says in verse 18. But we all, with unveiled faces, in other words, since the blinders have been taken off of our eyes and our eyes are wide open, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Right? What is he saying right there, you guys? Hallelujah. This is really good news. That when you and I wake up to who we are in the Spirit, we will see ourselves. We will see our own selves when we look in the mirror as the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a minute. Hallelujah! I needed that right then. I was going to split in my skin if I didn't do that. You guys, when we wake up to the fact that we are just like Jesus, there'll be no containing us. There'll be no containing us. What could Jesus not do when he walked on this world? What is it he didn't accomplish? Absolutely nothing. Some people were so dull-minded and hard-hearted and so desensitized and just utterly inundated by the world of corruption that he can do no mighty things in their city. Amen. Because they were so convoluted and hard-hearted about the corruption that they all walked in their hearts. I'm not talking about, you guys, being loathsome people who are just walking in the slimiest wickedness. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people that were so inundated in this world that they couldn't even participate in being healed by God.
That's right.
Because they were so clogged up, if I can use that terminology. Amen? Okay, we got only a short time today. Good thing I got three. So I encourage you to come next Thursday. Let's go to the next verse. I want to show you a couple of things. Let's stay in Corinthians, shall we? And let's go back into 1 Corinthians. Maybe if I just hit this home real quick. Let's see how fast I can teach and still make a difference. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go to 44 through 49 and then taking a step onto 53. So you may as well put up past 53, Bruce. 1 Corinthians 15, 44. Are you with me?
Yep.
1 Corinthians 15, 44. We're breaking right into Paul talking, and he's talking about different kinds of glory, that animals have one kind of glory, and there's more than one kind of glory. And he's talking right now about the glory of the Lord. He has a problem with these people because even though all the spiritual gifts are operating in them, Bruce, you don't need to go there. I'm just going to say this. Because all the spiritual gifts are operating in them, but they still had a defect. They still had a flaw. They were still totally carnal. They were sarkikos, is what it says, which is twice carnal. They were twice soulish. So they were worse off than when they started because the gifts of God were working in them, but they were still so inundated in being fleshly, so inundated in lust and in feelings and in their earthly identities that they were sarkikos. They were twice soulish, okay? And Paul was talking to them because he was having a hard time because they weren't sarkikos, which is spiritual. No, sarkikos is not spiritual. Pneumatikos is spiritual. And they were not being spiritual. The spiritual simply means non-carnal. A person who doesn't operate according to their feelings and their senses. That changes everything, doesn't it? A spiritual person does not operate by their feelings and their senses. They operate by what they see and hear in the kingdom of God. Let that sink in. That takes some labor, you guys. It takes some work to get there. All right? But we have to maintain it. We just keep pressing in and we keep going. Amen? So let's look at this. starting in verse 44, breaking into the middle of it. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. I'm going to have to go up to get you guys in. Don't worry about it, Bruce. I'll just read. Verse 42, let's go 42 down. So also the resurrection of the dead, this body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body for all of us, right? So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And was the man as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. As is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. In other words, if you're following after the flesh, you're fleshly. If you're following after the spirit, you're spiritual. And we have borne the image of the man of dust in the past, we shall or will or would also bear the image of the heavenly man. Are you with me? Who are you walking in now? Are you walking in your first man, Adam, or Robert, or Fred, or Shannon, or whatever your name is? Are you walking in that first man of dust? Or are you walking in the last man, the life-giving man of the Spirit? Who are you to you? Right? Are you separated from the presence of God, or are you walking in the full frontal view of the presence of God? This is my life, Lord. Search me. I am here for you. I am one with you. Amen? We have to get that grounded in our hearts. So let's go to a couple more scriptures. I've only got a moment or two. Here's one of my favorite scriptures, Matthew 11, 12. I'm going to give you three more scriptures. Matthew 11, 12. Are you with me? Matthew 11, verse 12. I'm going to start in verse 10. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. 11, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Verse 12, and from the day of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Hallelujah. It says the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Since the time of John, right? And that means you have to actually crowd yourself in to the kingdom of God. I've got a great example of that. You want an example of crowding yourself into the kingdom of God? It's like having a life raft. And your ship sank, and you're out in the sea adrift. And there's a lifeboat, a rubber lifeboat out there, right? And it's got the ropes on the side of it, and some people are in the boat, and other people are hanging onto the side of the boat, right? Well, your goal is to get in the boat, right? But it's already full. And everybody's saying, there's no room for you here. There's no room for you here. You're going to tip over the boat. You're going to sink it if you get in. You're going to sink it if you get in. And now, according to you, as you, will determine whether you get into that boat or whether you hang on to the rope and just float alongside of it. If you don't have a personality that presses in, you won't make those people move for you. You'll let them push you out, and you won't get in. I'm not saying God's pushing you out of the kingdom. I'm saying you have to crowd yourself in and make a spot for yourself. It's not going to just open the door and say, come on in. You have to make a spot for yourself in the kingdom of God. Because now you're anointed, you're called, and you're packed with power. Use it. When you got to get your own house in the natural, don't you? You got to get your own car in the natural, don't you? You got to get your own clothes in the natural, don't you? Don't you got to feed yourself in the natural? Nobody just takes care of you. If they do, there's something wrong with you when you're this age. These little ones, they're clothed, they're fed, they're comforted. But there comes a time when you have to make a way for yourself, right? We're talking about those who are moving from the cares of this world and being offended when things don't work to good and noble ground that produces much fruit. So we have to press in. So, you know, when it gets important to you, you'll press in. A sickness, a cancer, a demon, a bad relationship, losing everything you got. In other words, you're in that boat. They're in that boat. You're hanging on the side. And all of a sudden, somebody yells, shark! Guess what? All your decorum goes out the window. All your teetotaling politeness is gone. Guess what? You're getting in that boat and ain't nobody stopping you. If they're going to get thrown out, who cares? I'm getting in the boat. Right? And that's where a lot of us stand sometimes. We wait until it's an emergency in the spirit to try to press in and get who we should always be all the time anyway.
Amen.
Amen. Let's go to another verse real quick that explains this a little bit better. And let's look at Luke 16:16. Are you with me? Let me know when you're there when I hear pages stop. Luke 16:16. Right? I'm going to start in verse 14 and begin. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, you are of those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what he has highly esteemed among men, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone presses into it. This sounds a little nicer than saying it suffers violence and the violent take it by force, doesn't it? Since John the Baptist, we press into the kingdom of God, right? We now are not finding what's valuable in this natural world, treasures and wealth and opulence and power and fame and earthly glory. That's not what drives us any longer. What drives us now is seeing, hearing, and understanding the things of God, that we can let Christ be himself through us in the world. And if we do that, we will have houses and lands and cars and good relationships and health. Amen. Matthew 6:33, just for your notes, says that we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things which he mentioned before, houses, lands, clothing, food, will be added to us. Amen. Since it's the time of John the Baptist, all this has been taking place, not the crucifixion of Jesus. Since the time of John the Baptist, something changed. Let's look at, for our last verse, what is it that John the Baptist was doing that changed everything? Because it's not Jesus' birth that changed everything. It was something that John did that changed everything. Let's look at it real quick. Let's go to Luke. And I'm going to stop with this, and we're going to build on this next week. So if we go real quickly to Luke chapter 2, back a few pages in my Bible. So Zechariah, which was John the Baptist's father, as you know, Zechariah was a priest in the temple, right? And to just remind you of the story, an angel came to Zechariah while he was ministering to the Lord in the temple. And the angel appeared to Zechariah and told him that he was going to have a son, right? And Zechariah could not comprehend the fact that he was going to have a son. So you know what happened? The angel struck him mute. He couldn't talk. Until the boy was born. Listen, John the Baptist would have shipwrecked this whole thing, or his father Zechariah, if he would have been blabbing his mouth all of his doubt and unbelief. Right? God created by words, did he not? Everything that is by the word of God. That's how God works. He's created by words. Amen? So, our words are extremely powerful, even if you don't realize that they are. And John the Baptist could have wrecked everything, so the angel shut his mouth, right? So as the angel shut Zechariah could have wrecked everything, so the angel shut his mouth. So now John the Baptist is going to be born, and here's the prophecy that Zechariah says, 67 through 79. Now this, his father Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our father and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, listen, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives." That we would serve God without fear, no longer being afraid of the presence of God, but without fear, with holiness and righteousness, which he provided for us. We didn't earn it. Okay? In all the days of our life. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest." He's talking about his son now, John. "Will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercies of our God," listen, "with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." That word peace is irene, or how they say that, Irene, some people say it. And it is meaning prosperity in God, quietness, but mostly to be set at one again with God.
Amen.
To be set at one with God again. There's nothing between us. It's perfect in our relationship. Amen. And he does that by the day spring. That word can translate dawn in some of your guys' margin. In other words, the light of God that causes a rising is what's coming to us. And I just want to just give you a little tidbit for next week. We're going to be talking about that light rising in our hearts. That light being the center of our identity and how it is the center focal point of all that God's intentions are for us. Amen? And when we lay hold of that and we really get this down, there's going to be no force in hell that is going to be able to override you. Amen? Something to look forward to. Amen?